Well, we're going to turn now in our Bibles to the book of Luke. So please come with me to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verse 21 through to the end of the chapter. So Luke 3, 21 to the end of the chapter. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Marth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Samin, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nahshon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Ruah, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Well, I don't know if you are a fan of the BBC television show Who Do You Think You Are? Who Do You Think You Are? It's a show that's been running since about 2004. Apparently, it's had around 6 million viewers. And as far as I can tell, it's quite a popular show. The idea is very simple. They get a celebrity onto the show, someone like Jeremy Clarkson or Stephen Fry or Nigella Lawson or Carol Vorderman, all sorts of other people. And as they come on the show, they trace out their ancestry. They look back at their family tree. The idea is they want to try and figure out where they came from, who is in their family tree, what sort of people were their ancestors. Now, on the show, it often gets very emotional. As people discover these distant relatives that they had no idea existed, it's as if these celebrities have a new sense of their identity. They discover more about themselves based on their family tree. And so who they are is rooted in where they came from. It's kind of in the name of the show, isn't it? Who do you think you are? They discover who they are by looking at their roots. Now, the same could be said of Jesus. And in this passage that we read in Luke 3, Luke is giving us the ancestry of Jesus. He is telling us where Jesus came from. He's giving us a family tree. And by looking at this family tree, by seeing where Jesus came from, this helps us to understand Jesus' identity. Who does Jesus think he is? Who is he? Who Jesus is rooted in where he came from. Now, as we read through those verses, I wonder what you were thinking. Maybe you thought, oh no, not a genealogy. Maybe you're thinking, what on earth is all this about? Who are all these people? Maybe you're thinking, oh, that's a nice name. Maybe you're thinking, oh, that's interesting. Maybe you're one of those people who loves ancestry and family trees. Well, let me ask the question as we begin. How are we supposed to think about genealogies in the Bible? As we come to this list of names, is this something that we're supposed to just skip over quickly and get to the next part, something more exciting? Or is this something we're supposed to get wrapped up in and we're supposed to try and learn about all of these different people and find out what they did and who they were and we've got to go into all of the details? How are we supposed to treat a genealogy? Well, in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to his spiritual son Timothy and he says, "Remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love." So in writing to Timothy, Paul says, watch out, beware that people don't get wrapped up in genealogies. Don't get bogged down in these. Because otherwise, it will end up in all sorts of speculation, guessing. We'll end up in all sorts of myths and strange ideas. Instead, Paul says, the focus of the life that God has called us to is to live by faith. And he says the aim, that the target should be love, not controversies. So then, as this evening, we look at this genealogy of Luke, the aim of all that we're doing should be faith and love, not speculation and controversy. And as we do that, I want us to see three simple lessons from this tricky passage. Three simple lessons. They are, number one, two fathers. Number two, two sons. And number three, a broken chain. Two fathers, two sons, and a broken chain. Now, before we get to those points, we do have to deal with just a little bit of controversy. And that is because you may have noticed that this genealogy is different to the genealogy recorded in Matthew. Matthew and Luke have different family trees for Jesus. And now maybe you're asking, isn't that a contradiction in the Bible? Isn't this showing us that the Bible is false? Jesus can't have two family trees. Well, no, this is not a contradiction. And the reason why these two family trees can be different from one another, well, there's a number of reasons. Firstly, there is some adoption that goes on in Jesus' family tree. So, for instance, I don't want us to get too bogged down in the details, but look at verse 27. In verse 27, we're told that Shealtiel is the son of Neri. whereas Matthew has Shealtiel down as the son of Jeconiah. And there's some historians that have studied that period of time, and they suggest that Neri is the biological father of Shealtiel, but Shealtiel was adopted into the family of Jeconiah. So there's one explanation. There's some adoption going on. There's another reason why this is okay, and that is to do with the inclusion of the mother's line. So I am the grandson of Henry Jarvis, but it is equally true to say that I am the grandson of Ewan Burden. And now that is not a contradiction. There's no contradiction there, is there? It's simply that one of them is on my dad's side and one of them is on my mum's side. So there's another explanation, that one of them is using some of the mother's family line. One last explanation is that Matthew is following the royal line of succession, whereas Luke is seeking to be biological. So Matthew is making this point. He's showing us that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of King David. And so he follows down the line of kings through all of the deaths and abdications and whatever else happened as people compete for the throne, and it leads down to Jesus. Whereas Luke is more interested in the actual family line. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that, because I don't want us to get caught up in this genealogy in the way that Paul warns us against. But it is important for us to explain these things and to show where there is no contradiction here. This is reliable and it is trustworthy. As we line up Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy side by side, we're not going to be able to marry them up perfectly and explain away every single detail. But what we can do is we can say with absolute confidence that they do not contradict one another. So now with that established, now we can come to this. Hopefully this has set any worries that you have aside. Let's start to think about these three simple lessons from this tricky passage. First of all, two fathers. Look down again at verses 21 to 23. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Now, in those verses, we are told that Jesus is understood to have two different fathers. So at Jesus' baptism, Jesus goes down in the water and he comes back up. And as he comes up, the heavens open, the dove descends, and the voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." So who could that voice be? Who could that voice be except for God? The God of heaven and earth, the one who made the world, declares, "This man is his son." So Jesus' father is God himself. But in the very next verse, Luke tells us that Jesus is also understood to have another father. So in the genealogy of Jesus, the next generation up from Jesus is not God, but Joseph. And as the genealogy progresses, Luke shows us one after another after another. One man, and then another man, and then another man. Luke is showing us Jesus' human roots. So Jesus' father is also Joseph. Jesus is at one and the same time the Son of God and the Son of a man. He is fully divine and he is fully human. That is something I cannot comprehend. I cannot get my mind around that. Fully God, fully man. Now, in our house, we like to listen to Christian songs. This particular song may not be to your taste, but there's a song by a group called Sovereign Grace Kids, and they sing about this whole idea. It's a very helpful song. So even if you don't like the music itself, have a listen to some of these words. If you're interested, you can look it up. It's called Totally God, Totally Man by Sovereign Grace Music. And here's the verse. Jesus, his word upholds the galaxies, but he babbled like a baby in his mother's arms. Jesus, he understands the universe, but he had to go to school how to learn how to write his name. What an amazing thought that is. How incredible that Jesus is the Son of God, the one through whom the whole universe came into existence. But he is also the son of a human being. And as a child, he had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to speak. He had to learn how to write. Now, you may be wondering, why does any of this matter? Why is this important? This idea of fully God, fully man, does this make any difference to me? Well, here's why it's important. Jesus had to be human because it was humanity who had disobeyed God. As human beings, we are the ones who have broken God's law. And so it is humanity who has to be punished for breaking that law. It's no good human beings sinning, but then animals or angels or even God himself taking the blame for it. That's not right. That's not fair, is it? We all know that feeling of injustice when one of our colleagues does something wrong and yet we take the blame for it. Or our brother or our sister breaks something and then we get told off for it. That's not right. This is not justice. Humanity sinned, and so humanity has to be punished. And so Jesus comes into our world as a human being so that he can be punished for human sin. But at the same time, Jesus had to be God because only God is able to keep the law perfectly. As Jesus died on that cross, he was a sinless sacrifice. He was the only person who could ever claim that he did not deserve to be punished. No one else is able to resist the temptation that Jesus went through. No one else can face death and come out the other side victorious. So Jesus had to be God. He had to be both man and God. And Luke shows us here that Jesus had two fathers, one on earth and one in heaven. So there's two fathers. Let's look at two sons. In verse 22, we read of one of the sons. The voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." So there's one of God's sons, Jesus himself. But we're actually introduced in this passage to another of God's sons. Look at verse 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So we're told that Adam is also God's son. Adam and Jesus are both described by Luke as sons of God. But there is a crucial difference between the two. We're told in verse 38, Adam, the son of God. But in verse 22, we're told Jesus is God's beloved son. God loves Jesus in a way that he doesn't love Adam. And here's why. They are both his sons, but there is a huge chasmic difference between them, between these two sons. Adam was placed in a garden. And in this amazing garden, he had everything. Adam had everything he could have ever wanted. And yet Satan came to him and tempted him just once. And he fell. Only once. And yet he disobeyed God. He turned his back on his father. And so he's still God's son. But now he is under the curse of sin and death. Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus was placed in a wilderness. He had nothing. Jesus did not even have bread to eat. And yet Satan came to him as well. He came not just once, not twice, but three times. And on every single occasion, Jesus resisted him. He fled from sin. He obeyed his heavenly Father perfectly. He was the Son with whom God is well pleased. Adam was the Son who had disappointed. Jesus was the Son who had pleased his Father at all times. So two sons, Adam and Jesus. Now let me ask you, whose side are you on? Which of the two sons are you following? Are you God's son or daughter following in the footsteps of Adam? Or are you God's son or daughter following in the footsteps of Jesus? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it like this: "For as by a man," speaking of Adam, "as by a man came death, by a man," speaking of Jesus, "has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." Paul is saying there that these two sons are like two separate teams. They have groups of people under their umbrella. You are either on team Adam, under the umbrella of Adam, under the curse, trapped by sin and death, on your way to facing eternal judgment, or you're on team Jesus, under the umbrella of Jesus, the beloved Son. Not cursed, but blessed. Not enslaved by sin, but freed from sin. Not looking ahead to eternal judgment, but looking forward to eternal life. So which of those two sons are you following? You were born on Team Adam. Every human being is born on Team Adam. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you come to him and ask for forgiveness from your sins, then you can be taken out from the kingdom of Adam and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can be transferred from the team of Adam to the team of Jesus. Taken from death to life, from the cursed son into following the beloved son. So we've seen two fathers, and now we've seen two sons. Let's look thirdly at a broken chain. Now, as we read through this passage earlier, you may have noticed that there is a phrase that is repeated over and over and over again. And maybe you didn't notice it. Maybe you're too busy looking at all the different names. But if you look, there is a phrase that is repeated over 70 times. It's not a particularly exciting phrase. But over 70 times, Luke uses the phrase, the son of. Now, normally that wouldn't be that interesting. It's a genealogy. Of course, he's going to have to use the same phrase over and over again to get from one generation to the next. But the reason why this phrase is interesting is because there is one exception. You see, as Luke is listing off all of these different names, he is creating a chain of repetition from one to the next, to the next, to the next. But then on one occasion, he breaks away from that repetition. Look at verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. There is a chain, this repetition of this phrase, over and over again, all the way from Adam down to Joseph. But then there is the break. There is something different. Here is something unique. The pattern is broken. The chain is missing a link. The string has been cut. Something happens in Jesus which has never happened before. Let me put it to you like this. Do you have any heirlooms in your family? Do you have anything in your house that has been passed down from one generation to the next and to the next? People pass down all sorts of funny things, don't they? Now, I've heard of people passing down watches or rings or brooches or ornaments. In my family, there is a writing desk being passed down. And what happens is your great-great-grandfather, they were the first ones to own it. They bought it. And then they passed it down to your great-grandfather, and then to your grandfather, and then to your father, and now it's been passed on to you. Well, in this genealogy, there is an heirloom being passed down. Something being handed on from one generation to the next, and to the next. Adam. It all started with Adam. He was the first one to own this heirloom. And now it has been passed down to every generation after him without fail. All the way through to Joseph. But then there it is. There is the break in the chain. There is the end of the line. That this heirloom, it never did pass on from Joseph to his son, Jesus. Jesus was different. So, what is this heirloom? Is it a watch? A ring? An ornament? A writing desk? It is sin. This is an heirloom that no one wants. But it is something that is passed on to them, whether they like it or not. From Adam onwards, every human being inherits a sinful nature, but not Jesus. He is the exception to the rule. The repetition stops at him. He is the sinless one. He is the one perfect, sinless human being. And here is the good news for you. In verse 23, we're told, Jesus, when he began his ministry, Jesus had a ministry. He came into this world with a job to do. He came with a purpose. So what is his ministry? Well, a little later in the next chapter, we're going to be learning about a time when Jesus went into a synagogue and he opened up a scroll, the same scroll that we read at the beginning of our service. And he started to read words from the scroll. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is Jesus' ministry. This is his mission. He came into this world to set people free. He came into this world to liberate the captives. And so it's not simply that Jesus breaks the chain for himself and then keeps it all to himself. It's not just that he is free from sin. No, he came into this world to stop the heirloom of sin enslaving others as well. He is free from sin's curse, and he came to share that freedom with others. If Jesus was to go on, who do you think you are? He would look back at his family tree, and he would see a string of broken, sinful, wretched, messed up human beings. But that is exactly why he came. He came into this world to fix all of that. He came to deal with sin and Satan. He came to defeat death and hell. Now, whether you realize it or not, you have received that heirloom. You were born into slavery, the slavery of sin. But here we see that Jesus came into this world and he has broken that chain. And he offers to do the same for you. If you call on him, if you pray to him, if you seek him in his word, then he will come and he will break the chains of your sin. And he will remove the curse for you. So then, as we close, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, don't get caught up in myths and endless genealogies. Don't obsess over speculation and get bogged down in the details. Because what matters is faith. What we're aiming for is love. Faith and love. And so I hope and I pray that as we've looked at these verses tonight, that I have stirred up your faith, that you can believe more fully. And I hope that I've stirred up your love, that you would be able to follow more passionately. Faith and love for the one who is fully divine and fully human. Faith and love for the Son with whom God is well pleased. Faith and love for the one who breaks the chain of sin's curse. Don't get caught up in endless speculations. Don't get bogged down in the details. Faith is what matters. Love is what counts. So, in the midst of all of these tricky details, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. Let's pray to him now. Dear Lord our God, we do thank you that even in passages like this that seem at first reading like hard work, thank you that there are things to learn. There are joys. There are wonders to see. And so, Lord, we pray that as we have sought to look upon the face of Jesus Christ, that you would have stirred up our faith and love, that we would be transformed people, and that you would make us more like your Son. Help us to trust him and to love him, because we pray it all in his name and for his glory. Amen.